Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, so we're going to focus on papal coronations today. And would you know it? Today is the anniversary of a papal coronation. If you look at our outline sheet, you'll see what day today is. Today, yes, March 12th. And what happened on this day? The coronation of Pope Pius XII, the last true pope that we know of to be solemnly crowned. So I thought that was an interesting. Nothing's really a coincidence. It'd be better to say things are providential. So providentially, God has provided this day. Also, today is Saint Gregory the Great, and a pope and doctor of the church. And I was reading some interesting things about the last pope to be elected that was not a bishop. And this was a monk who happened to be a Benedictine. He was a cardinal, but he was not a bishop. But he was elected in 1820s or 1830s. This was the last Pope Gregory, Pope Gregory the 16th. And interestingly, there's some kind of a connection with Pope Saint Gregory the Great, Pope Gregory the First. So all these interesting connections come into play. What's also interesting, well, when he was elected Pope, he had to be consecrated a bishop, because he wasn't a bishop. He was a cardinal, but not a bishop. And also, because of the various factions, guess how many ballots it took to get him elected? There was some. There's basically two ballots taken in the morning, two ballots taken in the afternoon. That's typical for a papal conclave. How many ballots do you think it took to get him elected? It took 83 ballotings. So if you figure four a day, 83, that's at least 21 days of balloting, because ballots are very complex sort of things. They have to count everything out, and everything has to be very much examined, make sure there's no fraud in the election. So anyway, he was elected as a priest, he was a monk, Benedictine monk, and he was also a cardinal. So he gets consecrated a bishop, and then he's crowned pope later on. But from the moment the pope accepts the election, the man accepts the election, from that moment on, he has full power. I was giving you the analogy of Queen Elizabeth II, the monarch of the Constitutional Republic in England. When did she become the queen? She happened to be on vacation in 1952. What was the moment in which she became the queen? When her father died. That's why we have that saying, the king is dead, in this case, long live the queen. If there was a male heir, which is more typical in past centuries, the king is dead, long live the king, his son or whoever's next in line, in that very moment becomes the monarch. In the Catholic Church, of course, it's not that. But from the moment of election, even before he's crowned, he is the pope. He has the fullness of power, of ruling and teaching. From that moment on. So anyway, let's go through our outline for today. Letters A and B, this is a review from last Tuesday, and I thought it wouldn't hurt to just review the awesome majesty of what a true pope is called. So let's just review these titles. These are all of his official titles. Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Jesus Christ, Successor of the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, Patriarch of the West, Primate of Italy. In other words, he's the top bishop of the country. Well, he's the top bishop of the world, really. But insofar as a country is considered, he's the primate of that country. Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Roman province, Sovereign of the Vatican City State, Servant of the Servants of God. By the way, Pope St. Gregory I, whose feast is today, started using that title, Servant of the Servants of God. Another providential little coincidence here. So isn't that awesome? Look at that list. Who has that kind of power? Nobody, except for a true pope. That is, those are all of his titles, and he is given such tremendous respect and honor because he's carrying the authority of Jesus Christ himself. That's the way Christ set it up. A vicar means somebody who takes charge in somebody else's place. If you have a president and a vice president, if the president's no longer there or incapacitated or gone, the vice president acts you know, in his place, using his power. You know, so this is what the Pope has. So any questions on that? Any comments? Pretty awesome list of titles. There's no greater amount of power to be found anywhere in the universe. No matter how many more centuries this world goes on, there will be nobody other than a true pope who has this kind of power in the spiritual realm. So we acknowledge all of these, and it's just a wonderful opportunity for reflection. The insignia and marks of honor, this was taken from the Catholic Encyclopedia. I didn't list all of the references, but a tiara is the triple crown. And as you can see, we have I believe this was a picture or a photo taken of Pope Pius XII on his coronation day. You can see distinctly the three crowns that make up the papal tiara. So that was 80 years ago on this day. He was elected pope on his birthday. He turned 63, I believe, in 1939. So on his birthday, do you know how many ballots it took for him to get elected? It wasn't two, but he was elected on the third ballot. So that afternoon, they did two votes in the morning, and on the second vote, he got almost enough of the two-thirds majority, but he didn't have to have two-thirds majority. So in the third ballot, every single cardinal voted for him, except for him. So it was a unanimous vote. So that happened 80 years ago today. But anyway, going back to looking at the picture on the left, that's a photo of Pope Benedict XV on the day that he consecrated Pope Eugenio Pacelli as Archbishop. And that happened right when Our Lady was appearing at Fatima, at the same hour. So the reason I put this photo in is I wanted, let me mention, we talked about the tiara, so let's go to number two, the cross. So instead of the bent pastoral staff that every bishop uses, you've all seen Bishop Pivrunis use his staff every time he has confirmations or solemn ceremonies. But the Pope's staff is always a crucifix, and it's not the bent staff, even though he is the shepherd of the entire church. It's just something that goes back centuries to the Pope using the cross. But the pallium, you can see it on Pope Pius XII and also on Benedict. You see that thing that sits on the shoulders? It's that white strip of pure wool that has red crosses woven into it or sewn into it, but it goes, it makes basically a circle. Well, it is in a circle and is laid over the Pope's shoulders. So you've got half the circle here, and then in the back, the other half. You know, it's just, that's how it lays on his shoulders. But it then also has a little, you know, vertical piece, I believe, on front and back. So that's called the pallium, and it's something that only the Pope and archbishops use, and the Pope can wear it more often or more generally than archbishops can. And then, because of the tremendous authority of the Pope, even it's been part of papal custom to even, I'm not sure exactly how often this happens, but even kissing the Pope's foot because of the dignity that he has. But this is not for normal audiences with the Popes. If you had an audience with Pope Pius XII, either general or in particular, that wouldn't be done. This is only done in a liturgical way, and we're going to read about that very shortly in the ceremony of the coronation. Okay, so we can go to page 2, and I looked at the Wikipedia article, and I thought it was pretty accurate. I couldn't find other references, so we're going to go with Wikipedia here. Okay, I think it's fairly accurate. I don't think anybody would dispute it. It seems pretty accurate. So let's read from it. And by the way, the photo there in the upper left-hand corner is of the cardinal, the proto. Now, let me explain something here. There's three ranks of cardinals. There's cardinal bishops, cardinal priests, and cardinal deacons. And if I'm not mistaken, most often the cardinal bishops were, historically, there were six of them, and there were seven cardinal deacons, because remember how deacons were set up as originally seven in Jerusalem, I believe, and seven in Rome. So most of the cardinals were called cardinal priests, and the ideal number of cardinals was 70. Okay, so this would make 13, so you have basically 57 cardinal priests. And it's a little confusing because, well, these are always bishops, but sometimes these cardinal priests are bishops themselves. Okay, so it's just ranks within the cardinals, and these are the Pope's special. Cardinals are the special advisors of the Pope. Okay. And then their most important job is to elect another pope when a pope dies. And since 1100 AD, nobody else can elect a pope except for cardinals. So, and historically, before 1100 AD, it was the clergy of Rome that elected the Pope. When a Pope died, the bishops, upper ranking clergy, they would have an election, and whoever got elected became the next Pope. And by the way, in a sense, the cardinals are still the clergy of Rome, because each one of them has a church that's his church, his parish church in Rome. So if, for example, in the 1940s and 50s, you had Cardinal McIntyre of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And he was a cardinal priest, but he happened to be the Archbishop of Los Angeles. And he also had a what is called a titular church in Rome. So even though he's ruling the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, he also is one of the, he has a parish, so to speak, in Rome. So he's part of the clergy of Rome. So that's the way it works. Okay? So anyway, do you see the one that's crowning the Pope there in that upper left-hand picture on page 2? That's the number one cardinal deacon. They call him the... trying to find a pen here that works a little better. They call him the proto-cardinal deacon. Proto means the first. Okay, so it's, and one of the things that this, the proto-cardinal deacon can do is he makes the official announcement. After a pope is elected, he'll go and say to everybody, "We announce to you that we have habemus papam, we have a pope." And everybody roars, you know, everybody, you know, the longer the election took, the happier everybody is. You know, so everybody's, you know, applauding and cheering. There's a 500,000 people there in St. Peter's Square. And then after that, then he says, then he has to say which cardinal was elected and what name he has taken. So believe it or not, this proto-cardinal deacon, he had an interesting last name, Caccia Dominioni. Looks pretty Italian, doesn't it? Yeah, so Caccia Dominioni, he was the senior cardinal deacon. By the way, if the man that was elected is not the pope, or excuse me, is not a bishop, then the senior bishop, it's his job to consecrate him a bishop. But interestingly, it's the number one deacon that makes the announcement to everybody and who literally puts the crown on the Pope. Cardinal deacon. Okay? All right, so let's read about this, how this goes. When a conclave elects a new Pope, by the way, conclave, that comes from the Latin, or maybe it's the Italian, con, which means with, and claves, which means keys. So the cardinals are literally locked up. They lock themselves in from the inside. They lock themselves from the outside, or they're locked from the outside and can't unlock until they've elected a pope. And of course, they have all of the necessities provided for them, even medical care if one of the cardinals should get sick. So, but that's where we get the word conclave. When a conclave elects a new pope, he assumes all the rights and authority of the papacy immediately upon his acceptance of election. However, popes traditionally numbered their regnal years from the date of their coronation. So they can do it either way, but you know, he's pope as soon as he says, "Yes, I accept your election." From that moment on, he has the fullness of jurisdiction of any man on earth. By the way, Queen Elizabeth II, she became queen in 1952, but I think it was like 10 months later that they had the actual coronation. That's a long time. But I don't know what the reasons were. I know it was televised. It was probably the first worldwide televised coronation. It was before my time. I wasn't around yet. Maybe somebody remembers 1953, her being crowned. Anyway, You can find videos on this, and I've seen a video. My goodness, you talk about pomp and circumstance and ceremonial. My goodness, you know, and of course she's an earthly sovereign. What we would dispute is, of course, her being the head of the Church of England. That should have never happened, because only the Pope can be the head of the Church on earth. But anyway, so if a newly elected pope is not a bishop, he is consecrated at once. In accordance with tradition, the rite of consecration belongs to the dean of the College of Cardinals, in his absence to the subdean, and the absence of both of these to the senior cardinal bishop. So usually the dean is one of these bishops, you know, and these are the six dioceses right around Rome. So these are the highest ranking cardinals. And if the dean is not available or the subdean, then whoever's most senior would consecrate him the bishop. And I said this, as I said earlier, this happened with Pope Gregory the 16th. If the new pope is already a bishop, as is normally the case, his election is announced immediately to the people gathered in St. Peter's Square, and he gives them his blessing. So he walks out on the balcony, and everybody's cheering and, you know, clapping. It's quite a sight to see. Of course, it's happened with Vatican II popes, but I would not get excited about that, because, you know, they've been promoting heresy from the get-go. But anyway, Pope Pius XII's case, what a wonderful thing that would have been to have been there. Okay, let's look at the coronation mass. The coronation takes place on the first Sunday or a holy day following the election. So Pope Pius XII was elected March 2nd. So how many days later was he crowned? Yeah, so they waited upwards of 10 days. Lots of things to prepare. Well, you know, what's always interesting is nobody knows who's going to be the pope. So the official papal tailor makes three white cassocks, large, medium, and small. Because as soon as that cardinal is elected, he has to put on the white cassock. When Pope Benedict the 15th was elected, he was too short even for the small. Look at, I mean, go back to the photo of him on page one. I mean, he's a very, very short man. Yeah, no, he's standing. I mean, he may have been all of 5 feet, maybe. I think his nickname reverently was El Piccolo. The Piccolo is the, you know, very short version of the flute in the orchestra, and it, you know, it piccolo literally means the little one in Italian. He took it in good stride. He joked with the papal tailor, says, "You know, you mean you weren't thinking about me when you made the small size?" When he was just joking around with him. So. Boy, he doesn't even look 5 foot tall, does he? Wow. Anyway, so so let's back to the coronation mass. So it begins with a solemn papal mass. During the chanting of tierce, that's one of the canonical offices of the breviary, he sits on a throne, and all of the cardinals made what was called their first obeisance to him, approaching one by one and kissing his hand. Then the archbishops and bishops approached and kissed his feet. Remember we talked about the liturgical thing? So cardinals, they kiss his hand, but archbishops and bishops, they're lower in dignity, so they kiss his feet. Okay. Following this, at least from the beginning of the 16th century, the newly elected pope was carried in state through St. Peter's Basilica on the Sedia Gestatoria. So it's You know, the Sedia Gestatori is a portable throne, but it's huge, and I think it takes something like 16 men to carry it. It's you know, when we have the on October 13th, you know how we do the procession of Our Lady. We have six ushers carrying, you know, Our Lady's the float. You know, with a, you know, we have two ushers in front, two in the back, two in the middle. You know, steadying it. This, the papal portable throne, is it's like I would guess anywhere from 12 to 16 men having to carry it. So it's really, really huge and magnificent. So with the, and then they have these ceremonial fans. They're just like large, I don't know how to describe them, like well, you know, like what a fancy fan is. You know, a lady will fold it out, you know, and fan it. Well, this thing is huge, and it's made out of feathers. I think this ostrich feather is used for it, if I'm not mistaken. And it's very, very nice, very, very decorative, very, you know, very royal looking to honor the Pope. So it's called the Flabella. So the Pope is being, and by the way, we're going to watch videos next class, Feast of St. Joseph, the night, March 19th. I'll try to get you some videos of papal coronation so you can get an idea of what it looks like. So he's being carried in, instead of the papal tiara, which he hasn't been really crowned with yet, he wears a jeweled mitre, the episcopal mitra preziosa. Three times the procession is stopped, and a bundle of flax lashed to a gilded staff was burnt before the newly elected pontiff, while a master of ceremony says, "Holy Father, thus passes the glory of the world." So with all this pomp and circumstance, the Pope is being reminded on his coronation day that one day he's going to be, you know, his body is going to be in the grave. He will no longer be the Pope. He ceases to be the Pope when he dies. And he will have more to answer to God for than any other human being on earth. So, sic transit gloria mundi is the Latin. It's three times a procession stops, and it says master of ceremonies, but I've also read where it's a monk who will do this. You know, very humble looking monk, no fancy liturgical garments or anything, and he lights this fire, sets this little piece of hemp, he sets it on fire, it burns for a few seconds, and then poof, it goes out. Holy Father, thus passes the glory of the world. You need to be, you know, you need to be reminded of that. So that's the message that's being sent. Okay, so that's three times on the way to the high altar. Once at the high altar, he would celebrate solemn high mass with full papal ceremonial. After the Confiteor, the Pope is seated on the Sedia Gestatoria again, which was resting on the ground, and three senior cardinal bishops approach him wearing mitres. Each in turn places his hands above him and says a prayer. Now, I didn't include it on this page because there just wasn't enough room, but let me read to you. And it's the three top cardinal bishops. Each one says a special prayer for the Pope. Doesn't it kind of make sense that the top three would be the ones to say the prayer for the Pope? So this is what the Bishop of Albano, Cardinal Bishop of Albano, says: "O God, who art present without distinction whenever the devout mind invokes thee, be present, we ask thee, we and this thy servant," and that names the Pope who was elected, "who to the summit of the apostolic community has been chosen as the judge of thy people, infuse with the highest blessings that he experience thy gift who has reached this point." So that's the prayer for the Cardinal Bishop of Albano. By the way, he's using the Pope's new name. Why do popes take a new name? Why do they all? Pardon me? Definitely a new phase in their life. Think of the what happened to the first pope. He was martyred. What was his first name? Simon. But then Jesus changed it to Peter. So in memory of that, that's why popes take a new name. By the way, there's only three men whose names were directly changed by God. Two in the Old Testament. Abram was changed to Abraham. And also one woman, his wife Sarai, was changed to Sarah. God changed their names. And then Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So this is all in the Old Testament, and only one person, God changed his name in the New Testament. So you know that person's got to be really, really, really important if God's going to change his name personally. So they're using the Pope's new name here. Okay, and then the Cardinal Bishop of Porto, his prayer is, "We supplicate thee, Almighty God, effect thy customary devotion and pour out on this thy servant," Pope's new name, "the grace of the Holy Ghost, that he who is constituted at the head of our church as the servant of the mystery thou would strengthen with the fullness of virtue." Okay, and then the Cardinal Bishop of Ostia, which is saving the best for last, he's the highest of all of them, he says this prayer, "O God, who willed thy apostle Peter to hold first place in the inner fellowship of the apostles, that universal Christianity overcome evil, look propitiously, we ask, on this thy servant, who from a humble position has suddenly been enthroned with the apostles on this same principle sublimity, that just as he has been raised to this exalted dignity, so may he likewise merit to accumulate virtue, and bearing the burden of the universal church, help him, make him worthy, and for thee who art blessed, may merits replace vices." So, prayers for the Pope, who's already elected. He has the fullness of power, but he's going to be crowned after Mass. So the Pope does the full pontifical Mass. You've all seen Bishop Pivirunas's pontifical Mass. It's very elaborate, very inspiring. I've had the privilege of participating a good number of times in it, and even for us, even when we know our part, you know, we know the rubrics. It's just inspiring to be part of such a solemn ritual. Imagine what it's like for a papal high mass. Yes. Yes. This is the old coronation ceremony. They did away with coronation. Paul VI gave up his tiara. He stopped using it. And then John Paul I onwards, they said, we don't, this is too triumphalistic. We don't want to do this anymore. You have to remember that the papacy is a huge stumbling block to ecumenism. And remember how Vatican II is all about, you know, we have to honor all the religions. Well, one of the biggest problems all those religions have is they don't want to pay honor or respect or obedience to somebody who has supreme authority. They don't want to acknowledge that. So the papacy is always going to be a real stumbling block. Yes? So
how do they do the elections today?
The elections are still done the same way, but they'll have what they call an installation or inauguration mass. It's a much less elaborate ceremony. You know, it's in keeping with the more democratic spirit of Vatican II. You know, we can't have all this honor. But remember, it's not about honoring the Pope as a man. It's about who he's representing. The honor we give to a true Pope is what the honor we're giving to Jesus Christ. But you see, that idea is just diminishing since Vatican II. Because again, it was more about what can we do to make the non-Catholic religions like our religion. Well, let's tone down the papacy for one. And you can't tone it down. The papacy is what it is. So, anyway. So here we are at the Confiteor. The Pope has got back on the portable throne, and the three senior cardinal bishops each say their prayer. Okay, and then after that, then the senior cardinal deacon places the pallium on his shoulders again. So remember going back to this proto cardinal deacon? Boy, does he have a lot of honor. He announces the Pope. He puts the pallium on the Pope, the white wool circlet upon him, and he also puts the crown on him. So, wow, what a lot of honor to that cardinal deacon. Okay, and this is what he says when he puts the pallium on him. Accept the pallium representing the plenitude of the pontifical office to the honor of Almighty God and the most glorious Virgin Mary, his mother, and the blessed apostles Peter and Paul in the Holy Roman Church. By the way, the pallium is made by, I forget which convent of nuns in Rome makes the pallium, and he blesses it on the Feast of St. Agnes. Why the Feast of St. Agnes, January 21st? Their wool is shorn, and that's what's made into the palliums for the Pope and for all the archbishops in the world. So the Pope makes it a point to bless that wool, or bless, maybe it's, I guess, I don't know if it's before they make the palliums out of it or afterwards, but anyway, I know that there's a special blessing that's given on the Feast of St. Agnes in Latin means lamb. Agnus is, remember in the Mass you hear Agnus Dei? Agnus, Agnes, it's the, you know, slightly different spelling, but it's the same idea there. Okay, so after the investiture with the pallium, the Pope incenses the high altar and then went to the throne placed on the choir side between the altar of the confession and the altar of the chair. St. Peter's is just so vast. I hope you get to see it one day if you haven't. It's just amazing. I mean, there's so much space. There's so much majesty. There's so much inspiration in St. Peter's Basilica. And how fitting to have the coronation mass of a pope there. Okay, during the singing of the Kyrie, he receives again the obeisance of the cardinals, archbishops, and bishops. Then the mass continues. After the Gloria in Excelsis and the Pax Vobis, the pope says the collect for the day and then secretly a prayer for himself. He's going to need it. He's going to need all the prayer and from God to do this most awesome, fulfill this most awesome role. After the Pope has returned again to his seat, the papal laudes were chanted. And this was just like a mini litany of prayer. Hero Christ, hear us, O Christ, Savior of the world, grant him aid. Savior of the world, grant him aid. Savior of the world, grant him aid. Holy Mary, grant him aid. So it's just like a litany, a special litany for the Pope who's being crowned that day. Okay. As with all papal high masses, the epistle and the gospel were read in both Greek and Latin, and the Pope receives Holy Communion at his throne. So it's very special rubrics. I mean, it's essentially the same mass that's offered by a simple priest, but it has special ceremonial in it because the Pope is offering this mass and he does special things, and there's lots of servers, lots of clergy, cardinals, bishops. You know, it's just an amazing thing to see. Okay, after the mass, the new Pope is crowned with the papal tiara. Who does it again? Which one? The proto-cardinal deacon. Okay, so on the day of the election, he announced again to all the people, you know, about that he's the who the new pope is, and then in the coronation mass, he puts the pallium on. After mass, he's going to put the triple crown on the pope. Okay. And this frequently took place, this crowning of the Pope took place on the balcony of St. Peter's Basilica. So that photo at the top of the page there of Cardinal Deacon Cacciadominioni, remember this is like 200 feet up above the, you know, the St. Peter's Piazza, you know. I think it's 100, well, maybe 150 feet, but they'll still, it's way up there, and that way that people can see the Pope being crowned. So the Mass is inside, and then so more people can see it goes out to the balcony. Okay, the Pope was seated on the throne with the flabella. Remember that the ostrich feathers, very fancy fans with the feathers in it. After the dean of the College of Cardinals recited a few prayers, including the Lord's Prayer and a collect, the senior cardinal deacon, the protodeacon, removed the Pope's mitre and placed the tiara on his head with these words. Now listen, this is solemn. Receive the tiara adorned with three crowns, and know that you are the father of princes and kings, the ruler of the world, the vicar of our Savior Jesus Christ on earth, to whom is honor and glory world without end. Wow. That's just amazing to think of. But this is what God wants. This is the power that God, you know, the fullness of teaching, ruling, and sanctifying God has given to every true pope that's been, and that's who what they are. In the spiritual realm, they are the ruler of the world, not in the temporal realm, in the spiritual realm. Okay, following his coronation, the Pope imparts the solemn papal blessing, Urbi et Orbi. Urbi et Orbi. Urbi means to the city of Rome, of course, and to the world. In other words, to the whole planet. Orbi, we get the word orb from that. You sometimes see, you know, the Infant of Prague holding the little orb in his left hand that signifies the world. So that's where we get. By the way, that reminds you of what a little girl told her mother she knew how old Jesus, the Infant of Prague, was. She said, he's 2 years old. She's holding 2 fingers. In her mind, she thought Jesus was showing how old he was. But anyway, so the Pope gives his blessing, his very special blessing, very solemn, magnificent, to the city and to the world. Okay, the last act of the inauguration of a new pope is still the formal taking possession or the possessio of his cathedra as Bishop of Rome in the Archbasilica of St. John Lateran. So even though St. Peter's Basilica is the largest church in the world, at least the largest Catholic church in the world, what's the number one church in the world? It's not St. Peter's. St. John Lateran. Lateran was the name, Lateran comes from the word It was the name of a Roman family that had given donations to the Pope, and from the most ancient of times. It's also where the Pope's original residence was when the persecution ceased. So when Constantine legalized Christianity in 313, now the Pope could rule the church without being in the catacombs. So that was the beginning of the use of the word Lateran. So it's been around for a very long time. And that was the headquarters of the church in Rome. But remember, Rome went through many changes. It got sacked, burned by the barbarians, and then the popes were living in Avignon, France. There were times when Rome was a very desolate city. So things fell apart in Rome, and when the popes came back to Rome, they found that the Lateran Palace was in ruins, many problems with it, but the Vatican, which was outside of Rome, had a better, and that's where Constantine built the original St. Peter's Basilica. It was more practical to rule the church from the Vatican. But originally, the Pope was ruling the church from the center of Rome, where the Lateran Papal Palace was, and where to this day St. John Lateran is. Okay, so Vatican is to the west. Okay, so the Pope has to go, even though he was crowned at St. Peter's, he has to go officially sit in his throne in St. John Lateran. Yes. Is there a balcony at St. Peter's? Yes. Yeah, that's where it's been done in more modern times. So everybody in St. Peter's Square, and that's which can accommodate anywhere from 500,000 to 700,000, they can see him being crowned. And then he gives, yes, in the balcony above, in the facade of St. Peter's. You see, the church itself only holds between 50 and 100,000. 50,000 if they move in the pews, I think 100,000 if they take all the pews out, or something like that. But this way, half a million people get to see it. Yes. Especially if it was Pope Benedict the 15th. Oh, Pope Benedict the 15th was crowned in the Sistine Chapel. He didn't even do it out on. Remember, the popes were prisoners of the Vatican because of the Freemasonic government of Italy. So, but for a number of reasons, maybe also because Pope Benedict the 15th was such a short person, he was crowned in the Sistine Chapel. Okay, so he goes to the St. John's Lateran Archbasilica. He is solemnly conducted to the episcopal throne and takes possession by seating himself on it. He receives a kiss of peace and listens to the reading of a passage of Holy Scripture, whereupon he pronounces an address that used to be called the Sermo Intronisticus. In other words, the Pope's words from his official throne in St. John's Lateran. So that's basically it today. So it's really amazing to read of all this pomp and circumstance. And since Vatican II, we've had the modernists take this over. Would we ever see such ceremony for a true pope again? I don't see, humanly speaking, how that's possible, but all things are possible with God. I think we should pray for God to give us a truly Catholic Pope. Maybe it will happen if God sees fit. If it happens, I doubt it would be on this level of ceremony. I mean, these are more normal times, if you want to call them that. But despite what the church goes through, and even if there is no true pope still for a long time, the church will survive because the invisible head is always there. But it is a real trial Even good people, good traditional Catholics are confused. They think somehow, despite all of his heresies, Francis has to be the Pope, otherwise the gates of hell have prevailed. And I would just put it to them otherwise and said, if he is the Pope, then the gates of hell have prevailed. You know, just because he's wearing a white cassock doesn't make him the Pope. He has to have the Catholic faith. So, any comments, questions, close here? Yes. Yes, why is he opening up the archives on Pope Pius XII? I don't know. I don't think really there's anything real to hide. I mean, he did. I mean, even though he never was ecumenical with the Jews, he did save Jews' lives during World War II. Remember, the chief rabbi of Rome converted after World War II. He was so grateful to Pope Pius XII, and he took as his baptismal name the name of Pope Pius XII, Eugenio. So the Pope did not compromise the Catholic faith like they're doing now with Vatican II. So the chief, can you imagine how hard that was? The chief rabbi of Rome gets baptized. You know how the Jews are. If you leave their religion, you get cut off totally from the family. I can only imagine how much he had to suffer, you know, but he was inspired by the charity of Pope Pius XII. They had to raise an immense ransom for the Jews. Either that, or the Nazis were going to start executing or deporting them. And Pope Pius XII ordered a whole bunch of chalices to be melted down, and for that gold to be given to the Nazis as ransom payment. He was not approving of their religion. He was just saying, these are human beings, and I'm going to help them, as we should anybody, if you're in a position to do that. So it was that kind of virtue and charity that inspired the chief rabbi of Rome to convert to the Catholic faith. Was this done at other times? I'm sure it's been done, and you have to remember that once a chalice is melted down, it loses its consecration. So that's why there was nothing sinful about, melting the chalices down. As a matter of fact, the church law says that if one priest sells a consecrated chalice to another priest because he doesn't need it anymore, by that very fact, it loses its blessing, and that protects the sacredness of that chalice. It just, the blessing, the consecrated state just ceases. So if you can sell a chalice, you can certainly melt down a chalice, and that's what the Pope commanded, because there was no other way to raise the ransom money. It was some unbelievable amount of money. Okay, well, we'll stop here today. Thank you. God bless you. And we'll hopefully have some videos to show you on the papal coronation next Tuesday. We'll be celebrating the Feast of St. Joseph next Tuesday.